Well, Christianity is translation. Christianity is translation. Say it with me. Christianity is?
Translation.
Christianity is?
Translation.
That's right. The central theme of the theological understanding of Christianity is translation. The central theological theme of the incarnation is God translating himself to human beings in ways that we can understand. Because we don't have an abstract divinity. We have God who took on flesh, who spoke to us in ways that we could understand and hear and see and touch. And so at Pentecost, it's almost the same as the incarnation. At the incarnation, we have God dwelling with us. And now at Pentecost, God is going to dwell with us. And God is going to translate himself to us in some miraculous ways. Pentecost is this odd day that happens 50 days after Christ's resurrection. And this is what many refer to as the birth of the church. We invite you to stick around for cake afterwards. We are going to have a little birthday party for the church. But why do we do this? It's because the Holy Spirit has given himself in such a way to the church at this moment that there's something radical happening, that we truly have the presence of God, that the gospel is making its home in every single culture around the world with Pentecost. And so today, we're going to be talking about the Rosetta Stone Gospel, Pentecost for today. This is my title, the Rosetta Stone Gospel, Pentecost for today. And we're going to talk about it in three ways. We're going to talk about the house, the church, and the invitation. The house, the church, the invitation. So the house is on fire, not the roof. Anyone get that? I know one person got it. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, there was a Pentecost before Pentecost. There was a Pentecost before Pentecost. What we have is Pentecost rebranded. We have Pentecost rebooted. We have Pentecost iOS 13.0 or whatever it might be. We have the new version of Pentecost, but the Israelites had their Pentecost before we had our Pentecost. Because Pentecost was one of the three great feasts that Israelites were expected to celebrate. They were expected to come celebrate the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, that camping trip we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? And so Penti means 50. We have our 50 sign up here, right? So 50 is 50 days after. But for them, it wasn't after the resurrection. It was 50 days after the Passover. So you have this great event in Israelites' history where you have the Passover and how God is helping his people escape the tyranny of Pharaoh. And then 50 days after that, you see Moses goes up on the mountain and he has the Ten Commandments, the law of God, this new relationship with God. And at that moment, they celebrated Pentecost. They had this encounter with the divine. Now, in the Old Testament, whenever people would encounter the divine, it's not how we might expect. There was a lot more fear and trembling when you encountered the divine. In Exodus 20, the people are not fully in the presence of God, but they're seeing the presence of God. Exodus 20, verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Isn't that wild? I think our culture is dying to have an experience with God, have to have these transcendent moments. And the people have this moment with God, and they're like, "I don't want it. Have Moses speak to us. I can't speak to God. I'm standing too close to the furnace. It's burning me. Have Moses translate this to us." And so whenever you see the fire of God in the Old Testament, it's this image of sacredness, this image of holiness, this image of otherness, of unapproachableness. And whenever you see the fire of God in the Old Testament, you can think of the burning bush, where Moses comes and it says, take your sandals off, for where you're standing is holy ground. Or you can think of where he was leading the Israelites in the desert, and you had the pillar of fire in the temple. You had the fire there. But at Pentecost, what happens? Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. When you have this view that God is so unapproachable that you have to say, hey, Moses, you need to speak to us. I can't be in your presence. And now the presence of God is coming to reside on each of them. That is a wild statement. That is a wild event. That God is saying that every single one of you is a walking, burning bush. That you have God's presence in you, on you. Do you feel that? Do you? I think some of us are wondering, is that really true? Is God really incarnated himself with us in this way? Like, I could see the incarnation, God with us, but Pentecost, God with me? A walking, burning bush? I don't feel like a walking, burning bush. That seems like something different. I don't feel God's presence in this way. And if that's you, let me encourage you this moment. Sometimes there might be a pressure to try to fake it until you make it. To say, like, I need to start acting Pentecostal. I need to start acting like as if I have the Spirit, and maybe I'll conjure up this Spirit inside me. And let me just say, don't. I get the nervousness of saying, do I really have the Spirit of God in me? What is that? How do you know if the Spirit is in me? And instead of trying to conjure up the Spirit, because the Spirit isn't actually conjured up. If we see here in Acts 2, the Spirit falls upon them. It's something that acts upon them from outside on them, right? The Spirit falls on them. So instead of trying to conjure it up, let me encourage you to go to Galatians 5:22, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidences of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? Am I growing in the Lord? That is what I want to encourage you to say, like, is the Spirit with me? Not that I have a supernatural encounter with God. If you did have a supernatural encounter with God, that's awesome. I want to hear about it. I would love to hear what the Spirit is doing. But if you have not had that, I don't think we need to feel like we're being left out as Christians. Because the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul tells us, the evidences of the Spirit is, am I growing in love? Am I growing in joy? Am I growing with patience with people? Because the best test of these fruits is in our relationships with one another. It's one thing to say I'm growing in love, but I never have an opportunity to show love. It's one thing to grow in patience, but never have to actually be patient on someone. To never actually have to forgive someone or to ask for forgiveness. The great test lab for the Spirit, if the Spirit is present, is in our relationships. And so that's going to push us into this next. The first point was the house on fire. The second is the church translated. Now there's this term that has been given that's just this odd phenomenon that's happening in the American church right now, and it's called the Great Sort. The Great Sort. And what that refers to is it refers to when American Christians have now self-selected themselves into congregations that agree with them based on their political affiliation and tribe over and opposed to their theological distinctives or denominational preferences. So what that is saying is right now in America, many, many, many churches, many, many people are self-selecting, self-sorting themselves out and saying, what I care about, what's more important to me is, are you on my team politically more than what do you believe about the nature of Christ? What's your view on Scripture? What's your view on who God is and how he works in this world? That is wild. That's where we've self-sorted in such a way that we cannot cross those boundary lines. And contrary to that, in verse 4, It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, let's just pause for a second. I think some of us are going, finally, we at Mosaic are finally talking about speaking in tongues. This is something I've been, can't wait for. Let's do it. I'd hate to burst your bubble, but this passage is not actually the passage for us to really talk about that. There's other times we might talk about speaking in a heavenly babble. This other miraculous event that might happen, but that's not this. This version of speaking in tongues is very explicitly clear that it's speaking in other literal languages. So there were approximately about 15 different languages spoken right here, and it's as if you walked into a city, in an international city, and you heard 15 other languages, whether it's Swahili and Spanish or Chinese, and all of a sudden, you have this Rosetta Stone that just translates it all to you, and you go, how am I understanding everyone? This is wild. We at Mosaic are working towards not creating a miraculous event like that, but technology has advanced in such a way where we can start potentially maybe one day doing a live translation, and so people could have a little Bluetooth earpiece to be able to have it live translated in that way. Amazing. I hope we can get to that point at some point. But what is happening here is this miraculous event where God is speaking and everyone understands, or these people are speaking and everyone understands one another. And why is that important? Because Christianity is translation. That it is translation. It's speaking in ways that someone else can be understood and heard. There's a Gambian scholar named Laman Sana, and he says the original language of Christianity is translation. The original language of Christianity is translation. Remember, Jesus, when he walked around speaking, he spoke Aramaic. He knew Greek. He knew Hebrew. But our Bibles are written primarily, and New Testament's written primarily in Greek. And so if he spoke Aramaic and we have Greek, you cannot say you have the exact words of Jesus. It's always been translated. It's always been mediated. And so what we have is a translated gospel. Why this is important is because every other world religion says it differently than that. That if what we would say is that if you have a Chinese Bible, you have the Chinese Bible. You have the Bible. If you have a Swahili Bible, you have the Bible. If you have a French Bible, you have the Bible. But if you have the Quran in English, and you have to suffer it in English, Muslims would say that that's not the true word of God. It has to be in Arabic. It has to be in the God's language. And this is the brilliance and beauty of Christianity, is that it's not isolated to one language and one culture, to absolutize one language and one culture all over others. It's the genius of Christianity. And so at Pentecost, you don't have just one language that's saying it's the right way or the right culture. You have all of these languages, and everyone's understanding God in this way. Language is getting translated into a beautiful picture of the kingdom. Laman Sana, remember, he's Gambian, African, and he would say this. He says, many people would say they love African culture, but what they mean is they love our food. He says the central tenet of African culture is to see the world is spiritually alive. To see the world is spiritually alive. To see that there are spirits everywhere. There are good spirits and there are bad spirits. And if someone from Gambia came to America and they got their Western education, they go to these elite universities that pride themselves on diversity, and they would go, yes, we love your culture, we love your food, but let's leave the spirit stuff at bay. He says, they don't love our culture. They want to flatten our culture. They want to steamroll our culture. And this is the brilliance of Christianity, because Christianity doesn't go into every culture and steamrolls it. It translates it. It doesn't elevate or steamroll any culture. It actually says, like a prism, let's take the culture and let's understand God through that prism. Let's understand God and translate it through this. Christianity thrives in every culture because it doesn't glorify or steamroll it. It makes sense of it all. This is why we at Mosaic have called ourselves Mosaic. This is why we call ourselves Mosaic at this church, because we truly believe that we are better, that we have a better understanding, not we are better. Someone may clip that one day. We're just so much better than everybody. No, we truly believe that we have a fuller understanding of God when we have other cultures and other languages represented. Because when I'm coming from my one angle, I'm only getting a very, very isolated, myopic view of God. It's when I hear from you, when I hear from someone who, we have Puerto Ricans in here, I need your view and your language. I need you to tell me your view of God. Carnita, I need you. I need you to tell me about God. I need that angle. I need to know about God this way. We need one another, right? If I don't, I miss out. If I don't, I miss out. I had a friend from Uganda come worship with us decades ago, and I was so proud for him to experience our worship service. And afterwards, he was like, "Why are you guys so sad?" Jesus got up, right? And it just revealed a blind spot that I'm like, you know, for me, if I was to say, here's how to worship God, it would look like 45-minute sermons. And it would look like hymns only. Very sad hymns. They're really beautiful, though. They're really beautiful. But I needed him to remind me that there is some joy to be had. Right? And this is what we get with one another. Like, we need that. And so what it's going to mean is that we cannot absolutize our culture. That we all come together and go like, yes, I bring this to the table, but I need you to bring what you bring to the table as well. And through that, we actually get a full mosaic and a better picture of the kingdom. We need you. Okay? All right, so we talked about the house on fire, the church translated, and now the invitation is open. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. There is a radical inclusivity in Christianity, that God's spirit is poured out on all people, that the spirit is for all people, regardless of who you are. And then to emphasize it, the verse goes on and says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. We have kids in the service here today. You kids, you teach us about God. You prophesy, you teach, you preach. We understand God better through you. And in societies where those who might be disrespected or whose standing might be put down, kids, we need you. Let me emphasize it. Your daughters will prophesy. We need you. That women will prophesy, preach, and teach. And how many denominations have held women back from this opportunity? And as I say to people around here, I'm like, I love you, but I think you're missing out. Because I was missing out for years. We need it. And when we do that, like, how many of us are quenching the spirit in this way? We actually get a fuller picture of God. Let her speak. The ultimate fulfillment of this radical open invitation, he says in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who?
Everyone.
Who?
Everyone.
Meaning everyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Not only some people, not the best people, not the spiritually elite. Everyone. Anyone can come. And you go, yeah, it sounds great, until you find someone who you don't want to come. Like, I wanted everyone but him. Everyone can come. This makes me think of, and I don't believe I support everything Ronald Reagan ever did or said, but he has, in one of his last speeches as a president, he says this, you can go live in France, but you cannot become a Frenchman. You can go live in Germany or Turkey or Japan, but you cannot become a German, a Turk, or a Japanese. But anyone from any corner of the earth can come to live in America and become an American. I love that. That's not how we see it today in our country. That has completely been thrown out the door. But I love that. It's this, anyone can come. And what this table tells us is that anyone can come. This table right here is the great equalizer. Anyone can be baptized. Anyone can come to the Lord. And what is the great equalizer? Meaning whether you are rich, you are poor, whatever your cultural background, we all equally need Jesus. That when we come to Jesus, the way to get in is the same for everyone. It's the mercy of Christ. And so that means you and I are on the same page. We equally need Jesus. And it unites us in this way. Like that only qualification is need. And unity is great, but unity isn't everything. Because what Pentecost is the great reversal of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel where they build this tower to the heavens, right? They spoke one language at that time. They were united. In a day like today, wouldn't it be great just to be united? We're like, oh, we're so polarized. It'd be nice to be united. But just being united, it can't be everything, because they were united on some bad things. We've been united on some bad things. We were united and said chattel slavery was good. We were united and said women couldn't vote, right? Unity isn't the primary goal, right? They were united in their pride, and they built this tower to heaven. They were united in their love for their own empire, and God scattered them, and he confused their languages. And so what Pentecost is the great reversal, where all of a sudden you can understand one another. Have you ever been in a place where you do not understand the people around you? I shared this a few weeks back when I got to go on a trip to Mexico with some other churches and ministry leaders. And I've been working myself up to get to this point. I was so proud. I had a 90-day streak in Duolingo. And I was ready to speak Spanish. And the very first night with these other mainly Spanish speakers, I'm sitting at the table and everyone around me is speaking Spanish. And I'm like, it just hit me instantly. Oh, I've got a long way to go. And it was fine at first. It was like, oh, this is fun. I can pick up on that word. I can pick up on that word. But after a while, it gets really lonely when you don't know what people are talking about. You're like, what's the joke? What are you passionate about? And that was for a few hours. What do our brothers and sisters feel every single day who are in a place that they may not know the language? Like, Pentecost is going to push us to reach out, to say we are radically inclusive. The table is open. And when Pentecost happened, when the translations went out, when people said, oh, I hear you, when someone says, oh, let me include you in on this conversation, there's a radical joy that fills your heart. You're like, oh, you're including me? It feels so good. To the point where you might start acting a little silly. And that's what happened to Pentecost. They all had all of these different voices and languages happening at once. And then they were accused in verse 13. Some said they had too much wine. And Peter's like, it's only 9 in the morning. I love that's his argument. No other reason. Y'all, do we have the joy? Do we have the energy and the spirit to where others would look at Mosaic and say, they are drunk there? Or do people not even look at our churches these days? And they said, I don't even think much of them. Y'all, this is the difference between being a meteorologist and being a storm chaser. A meteorologist, you know, studies the atmosphere, forecasts the weather. They're sitting inside their cubicle. But a storm chaser goes to the storm and experiences the weather. So many of us could tell us each other what the wind might feel like, what the storm might feel like. But how different is it to actually stand out on your front porch and just feel the wind on you? You're like, oh. I worry our churches are more meteorologists than storm chasers. That we can say more about God, and many of us haven't actually experienced God and felt the wind. Let me encourage you this week. Feel the wind. Experience him. He wants to know you. So let me give you these three so what's this morning. Pentecost is encouraging you to do this. First, start fires everywhere. Let me encourage you to create a reminder, whether it's at your front door with a rock or a sign or something that reminds you that wherever you go, the fire of God is with you. Don't actually start a fire everywhere. But remind yourself that God is with you wherever you go. Remind yourself that. Have physical reminders to remind you of that. Because there are many times in our lives we think, I'm all alone. The Spirit of God is with you wherever you go. Second, chase storms. I want you to chase storms this week and not just be meteorologists. Too many Christians can know about God without actually having experienced God. And so I want you to chase God this morning and this week. I want you to read. I want you to pray. I want you to worship. I want you to write. When you actually chase God, when Scripture tells us when we seek God, he will be found. Can you actually believe that? Seek out God and feel, step on the front porch and feel the wind on your face. So start fires everywhere, chase storms, and then lastly, download Duolingo. I wanted my applications this morning to really stick. As I showed you, even a 100-day streak is not going to do it for you. But whether you are downloading Duolingo or another avenue, I'm going to encourage you to start learning other languages. There actually is something powerful. When you try to start learning other languages, it forces you to consider how others hear things and how you speak to them. And whether you are like, no, I absolutely not. English is the way. Well, maybe Jesus has a word for you. If you're in that camp, or even if you know seven languages, like Claire, and you're like, I got enough languages. We can all take the GSL, the Gospel as Second Language class, right? We all can learn in that, because the point of that is to push us to go across the aisle, to find someone who doesn't speak like you, doesn't talk like you, maybe not look like you, and lean into them. When every temptation in our world is to lean into the great sort, let's push against the great sort and go across the aisle and let's speak to people. And so download Duolingo or however you may do it, but let's have these hard conversations with others, because we have something that unites us that is so much better than what divides us, Jesus himself. So start fires, chase storms, let's speak other languages.